I almost feel the necessity this morning to do a little teaching before I do my teaching. Can I do that? You know, there's a reason why we strive so hard and we work so hard on the worship service. How many know that when you touch something that has power, that you're affected by that power? If you don't believe that, I want you to take a paper clip and straighten it out and put it in a light socket. You will touch power, and that power reaches back out and it touches you. Now, there are things in the flesh that we can reach out and touch that causes us to touch darkness. And how many know that power of that darkness will reach back and it will affect you? If with the way that we do our services, if we can get you into the presence of God and get you to worshiping despite everything that's going on in life. I don't know about for you guys, but for me, Shabbat is like I have had one rough week and I'm sliding into Shabbat. I'm sliding into our services in the presence of God like someone slides into home plate to win the World Series. It's I don't care how long I slide, just as long as I get there. If I get there right, things are going to change. And if we can get you into the presence of God to where you can reach out and touch the presence of God, that enables His power to flow through you to affect the situations that have been bothering you. Remember, when you read the Gospels, the woman with the issue of blood, she was able to reach out and she touched the tzitzit of the hem of Jesus' garment. She touched the power, and when she was able to touch the presence, she touched the power, and that power affected what was going on in her body. Now, all of us have situations that are going on that may look hopeless, that may look frustrating, that makes you either want to cry or makes you want to beat the wall or all these different things. Life is full of that. But you're looking at a guy this morning that should not have lived more than one day. But God.
That's right.
There are many times in my life, both when I was in the military and out of the military, that I should not, with an accident that could have happened, that should have happened. When you're driving a big deuce and a half and you're going down the side of a mountain that has 18 inches of snow on it, and then you see that all you have is three lanes of highway to stop and to turn before you go off a 1,000-foot cliff, how many know that there's a but God there? I had to get back to the barracks and change my drawers after that situation. I mean, It was scary. I actually, when we got down there and we turned, there were other ones in the convoy behind us, and I saw grown men pull over their vehicles and get out of their vehicles, and they were so just in absolute terror, they couldn't even drive any further. I mean, it was because you're sliding. How many know snow, big trucks, not a good deal. They do not put big old stakes on the ends of those tires. There have been, with some of the things that we have done in ministry, we should not be here today. We had assassins sent after us. We had a lot of different things. We have been poisoned and a lot of different things. But whenever, you see, it doesn't matter what the enemy is doing, as long as you can reach out and you can touch God, the presence of God begins to change what the enemy has done. That's why the Bible says all things work for the good of those who love God. Why? For those who love God, they're always reaching out and trying to touch Him. They're always trying to get in His presence. They're always trying to get in His Word. They want the anointing. They want His presence. Because when I get into that presence, it begins to change what the enemy has done for bad. That anointing comes in and switches it around, and the devil can't make it bad anymore. It ends up the good that God wanted. But we have a whole generation that has not been taught that. We have a whole generation that it's instant everything. You want entertainment? It's instant this. You gotta have a cell phone so that you cannot be bored for 30 seconds, because if you're in line more than 3 seconds in Walmart, somebody's sitting there watching a movie. Instant, 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 instant everything. I don't know about you. You know, I've had instant taters, And I have had ones that somebody has cooked and peeled and labored and that were organic. And how many know the real deal is a whole lot better than the instant deal? And so many times we want instant things, but yet it's in the process. If I have the tenacity to reach out and touch God, regardless of the situation that's going on with me, and it does more in me than it does changing the situation. I know in both houses that Mary and I bought, did you know that we were told no before we were told yes? Both of them. Even the one we got up here in Marshfield. And the one in Marshfield, I had sold the home in Dixon. I got $50,000 cash, and I still get this long, well, going to buy a house, how much you can put down? $50,000. I still had this long, well, because I was in ministry and I had to send boatloads. I think it was almost 400 pages of documents that I had to send. And the whole time I'm praying, God, don't let me mess this up, you know, and just praying the whole time. But at the whole time, what we were doing, we were trusting in God, knowing what God wanted. And because of that, it changed situations around. We have got to learn when times get tough, I can either get caught up in the mully grub the devil wants me to get caught up with at the moment to where I get bogged down in that problem, or I can reach out to the very one who can pull me out of that problem and change it around. And all of us constantly go through this on different levels. That's why church services are so important, because if we can get into the presence of God, if we can touch the anointing, if we can touch His presence, we have finally begun to tap into the solution for what we're going through. Now, with all that said, can I get into what I actually prepared to teach this morning? Sometimes you guys wonder why we do what we do. It's not just about singing good or having three-part harmony. We strive for the presence of God. We come in here many times an hour or more before service to prepare, to try to get in the flow of what God wants to do, to pray and all these different things, so that we can create an atmosphere for you guys to walk into of the presence of God. Now, we're dealing with walking with God. Now we're on part 7. I don't know, this may end up with part 42 before we're through. But God kept on taking me back to the lame man at Gate Beautiful, and not sharing with me just necessarily obvious things. Now, in different translations, it says that he received strength in his ankles. Other translations interpret it strength in his feet. And so I began to do a little research on why was this so important to the lame man walking. And what's interesting, what I found, is that one of the most essential things for you to maintain balance when you walk are your ankles, the muscles in your feet, and your toes. Without those, you cannot maintain balance. The reason the man couldn't walk is he couldn't maintain the balance to walk. It wasn't that he didn't have strength in his legs. It wasn't that he didn't have strength in his knees. Once he got up, he had nothing in place that had the strength to balance him, and so he'd just fall right back over. That's why the Bible said it was so amazing that he was leaping and walking and running. How many know that some of us can walk, but to leap and to run is a whole different ballgame than to walk? Because he had such balance, he could leap and not end up on his face. And so one of the things I believe that God has been doing with us here lately is bringing back balance. And guys, here's the interesting thing. When you not only read the story in Acts, but when you study out the physiology, it takes strength to maintain balance. If you don't write that one down, it takes strength to maintain balance. Why do we not have more balance in the body of Christ? There's not enough strength there from God to maintain it because we've been doing too many other things. Now, for the most part, I have almost completely... Now, there's a few guys that I listen to, but I have just about quit watching Christian TV because it gets me frustrated. And I look at a new believer coming in. Now, I remember when God... set Mary free of her depression. Man, she had TBN and all that going all the time. And I'll make sure I put her pretty out here. I've set it over on the side for Wednesday night. My baby made that. That's pretty. she was able to turn on Christian television and hear men of God, and I mean, there's still some vanguards teaching truth, amen, and preaching. But and so that brought strength to her. She learned spiritual warfare. She learned the power of the name of Jesus. She learned the integrity of God's word by listening to those men. And what's amazing, in the last 15 years, some of them aren't even preaching like they used to. They went into a talk show format or this or that or the other. And it's the preaching of the word that brings strength. That's why I like John Hagee. I like him. The man preaches. He preaches straight. He doesn't care if you like it or not. And he just gets up and preaches the word. And if he makes you mad, he'll stop and say, "Give glory to his name." We may not agree on all points, but what I have seen, there's strength there. And there's strength to be had there. But when I look at new believers and they turn on Christian radio, on Christian television, 1 hour, this guy is teaching you his position and his way of doing things. The next hour, the guy after him is saying, "The guy that was on before me is all wrong." And teaching just the opposite. And then you wait till the, and then you, so you switch channels, and then there's another guy pointing to the two guys on the other station saying, "No, it's this way." And literally what's happening, how many know that if you have strength in your body, you can walk a straight line? But when you don't have strength, what are you doing? Back and forth, back and forth. And we have the audacity to call that our distinctives to cause us to stand out in the body of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I would that you would all say the same thing." You just ain't got the strength and training yet to do it. And everybody's looking to make their place in the kingdom. Do you find that in the Word of God anywhere? Come make your place in the kingdom. You see, it's not there. But what was there, why did they build the Tower of Babel? To make their name great. I would rather people remember the name Biblical Life than Mike Lake. Because you cannot interpret for Mike Lake to live the Word. But Biblical Life just kind of says it plain. A life that is biblical. If you strive for that, you're going to be all right whether you listen to Mike Lake or not. If you just remember, I got to have a life that goes back to the Word of God. But because we're staggering around, and so we get some people to stagger this way with us, we think we got a movement. I mean, if you could back up in the Spirit, you would see 10 million people so drunk they can't walk a straight line and they're trying to line dance. And so if I'm trying to go back like this in the line dance and I'm so drunk and staggering that I go back another 10 feet and I get 500,000 people going back 10 feet with me about ready to fall over the back of the stage, man, I got something going on. Instead, we're supposed to be walking with God. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey just like the Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that book, that he was in the city of destruction, but he was headed for that city not made with hands. That is the kingdom of God. That's where he was headed. I'm not here to dance. I'm not here to stagger. I am on a journey to walk. And to walk, I've got to have strength for the journey. I've got to have accurateness in my walk, because there will be roadblocks. There will be potholes, there will be pits the enemy has dug, there will be people he tries to bring in my way to get me off of that journey. And so I've got to maintain that strength and balance to walk. Now, if any other, and I'm not going to be able to preach this all this morning, but guys, there are so many areas that we need to bring balance in. I think one of them that we have to start bringing balance in is what I'm getting ready to teach this morning. And I'm going to begin, how many know that Jesus came to bring balance? And I want to give you just a quick overview of the Sermon on the Mount. It's been said one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached. And he starts out with prophetic utterance. It wasn't just saying, "Oh, blessed are these people." He was saying, as a prophet, whenever a prophet would give a prophetic utterance and it was of good, he would start out by saying, "Blessed." That's what that if you understand Old Testament prophets and how they worked, he is not speaking for himself, he is speaking for God. And he said, God is getting ready to loose his favor on these people. And he was saying, if you fit the mold of these people, you're going to be blessed. Whenever a prophet would ever get ready to announce the judgment of God on something, he would start with woe. Woe be unto you, habits of Jerusalem, and all these different things. It was loosing, then that prophetic utterance was loosing an anointing for judgment, whereas this first part, he was actually contrasting. He was saying, listen, I'm getting ready to correct a lot of things, but those of you who have been faithful, despite all the knuckleheads and the drunk line dance that are called religious leaders around you that are trying to create a movement, and all you have been doing is you've been sticking with God, I got a prophetic word for you. You're going to be blessed. Because actually the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus bringing back balance to the walk. And this is going to be an overview. Matthew 5:13 through 16, he said that we're light and salt in the earth, that we're here to bring light in the earth. We're here to preserve the earth. And by the time that he got there, they had been so long under oppression, whether it was the Babylonian captivity, which changed their mindset. Then they got to Antiochus Epiphanes during the intertestamental period that they had to drive out. And the ones that had the zeal of God, the Maccabees, that drove out Antiochus Epiphanes out of Israel because of their zeal for the Torah, their zeal for the love of God. By the time Jesus gets along, they're the Sadducees. They could care less about the Torah. All they cared about was political power. And so he's having to correct so much. He said, listen, it's not about having political power. It's not about surviving. God placed you in the earth to be a light to everyone, to show the light of the truth of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're the very thing that is going to bring preservation, that is going to preserve it. And I think he'd say the same thing to the body of Christ right now. Quit trying to build your individual kingdoms. You're supposed to shed the light of the kingdom, and you're supposed to bring some. You're stopping the decay of society. Because isn't that what salt does? I remember back before we had our modern processes. Man, I can't believe how their blood pressure was shooting through the roof, you know, during Daniel Boone's day and everything. Because they'd take their meat and they'd just put it in a salt solution. They'd pull it out, shake the salt off, cook it, and eat it. Can you imagine? Maybe some of the red faces that we see in some of those old things wasn't their cheeky red. It was their blood pressure was 200 over 140 because they were just digesting salt all the time. Because that from until the time of the refrigerator, that was the primary way of stopping decay. The primary way in the earth of stopping moral decay, spiritual decay, is the church. And Jesus says, you know what happens when it's lost its savor? It's to be trampled down. How many know right now the real church is getting trampled down? Because we've lost it. Jesus has come to correct it. Then Jesus, just to clarify, now, I'm going to read 17 through 19 because most of these I just wanted to comment on, but this one is so misinterpreted. Think that I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, that heaven and earth pass, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of the commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And somehow or another, in our modern theology in the 21st century church, we look at that and it says right here in my Bible, Jesus fulfills the law, like he just fulfilled it and set it aside. What he was saying, what the whole purpose of this conversation that Jesus is having is the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They were destroying the law by piling it down with so many other requirements that God did not give that it was impossible for people to live God's word. And so back then, if a rabbi got up and it was so convoluted or complicated that nobody could do it, another guy would stand up in the yeshiva and say, you're destroying the law. Nobody can do what you're saying. But if a rabbi would get up and he would make it simple and everybody understood with clarity what God's requirements were so that any old knucklehead like me could do it. Well, man, you're pleroo in the Greek. You're making the word abound. You're making it where anybody can do it. And so Jesus comes and he's beginning to correct a whole lot of things that had infiltrated itself into Jewish society that was negating the law of God. And the very first one he said, you're supposed to be light in the earth. You're supposed to be the salt in the earth and you're not doing it. Now, you have been destroying the law by the way that you have been teaching it. I have come to make it so you can do it. And now he begins to correct some of their misapplications of the Torah. In Matthew 5, 20 through 26, it says, deals with murder. How many know that he said, now if you say to your brother, thou fool, you're guilty of murder. And what he was talking about was character and psychological assassination. You see, all those Jews knew that thou shalt not commit murder. But if you destroy a man's reputation, if you assassinate his character with your mouth, the very spirit of the Torah you just violated. Because how they one-upped each other was by tearing the other down. Whether by sound bites, anybody ever see that on the news? They take one soundbite out of context and say, see, that's what he said, that's what he means. No, it didn't. You put it back in the entire context, and he may have been talking about something completely different. They were doing that back then. Or they would try to get somebody an argument that they couldn't solve, and because they, you know, it's such a hard question. And they say, well, see, you don't know what you're talking about anyway. And they would constantly do character assassination against other teachers to lift themselves up. Today we call it politics. But how many know politics is just as much in the church as it is in secular society? Jesus said that's wrong. You are guilty of murder. If you leave the man alive, but the only thing that we really have is our character and our reputation. And if you destroy that, you've turned that man into a zombie psychologically. You have taken everything out of his life that he could ever mean anything in the kingdom. And God said, you know, you left him alive, but you've killed everything else in his life. Stop doing that. Heaven, you're gonna feel hellfire if you're not careful. Then he goes on the next one, and the next one so much is used about the evils of divorce, and we miss the whole thing because he starts out in verse 27 dealing with adultery, and then it actually is connected all the way down to verse 32 where it deals with divorce. But if you notice, the very last verse in 32, he goes right back into adultery. Divorce committeth adultery. And what he was dealing with, are you ready for this, guys? Wasn't the woman. You set it back into context, a religious leader, if I'm Brother Pharisee so-and-so, and I've got lots of money, and I can deal with these things, and how many know that the Torah gives legitimate reasons for divorce? Legitimate reasons that are nowhere negated anywhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. But they would come up with their own. They would have a man that he sees a woman down the road that's not married. He would go lusting after her in his heart, which Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And now you end up setting up a scenario that you divorce your wife, and since there wasn't any real reason for that divorce according to Torah, if she would go out and she would marry, she would theologically bear the stigma of adultery when actually it's your adultery she's bearing. Because you had no biblical reason for it except the lust of your own heart, and now you're causing someone else to bear the stigma of your lust. And that's what Jesus was calling them on the carpet for. Now, how many have ever heard that interpreted that way? You put it back into historical context, that is exactly what was going on. It was never an indictment on the poor woman. It's what these rabbis were doing to their poor wives when they wanted to trade up to a new model. Jesus said, don't you do that. Then he goes from 33 to 37 on dealing with oaths. And I think what he's really talking about, because he ends up in, I'm actually kind of giving you overview because I'm actually heading somewhere else. Is this okay? In 37, he says, let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever more than that cometh of evil. If you're lying so much all the time that you've got to swear on the temple of God, or you see it in the old mobster movies, I swear on my mother's grave. You know why that guy does that? Because he never tells the truth any other time. Come on now. Isn't that, when you look at those characters, they got to swear by something because you never know what's coming out of their mouth is true or not. Jesus said, quit that garbage. Let everything that comes out of your mouth be truth. If you mean yes, say yes. If you mean no, say no. Quit lying. I mean, it had gotten so bad that that's the only way that you ever get them, because you had to get them to swear on something that they considered holy to ever get truth out of their mouth. Jesus said, you quit this silliness. The reason you're not light is 90% of the time what's coming out of your mouth is a lie. Ministries are guilty of this. You got to spin stuff to make it politically correct, or you got to spin stuff for public relations. How about just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay? Politicians do it all the time. How can we take this thing that was an inconvenience for us that it was revealed, and how are we going to turn this thing around, and how are we going to tweak it to where we change the perception of the people so that black is white and white is black? How many know there's nothing new under the sun? If I'm serving God, my yeses will always mean yes, and my noes will always mean no, because anything more than that comes of evil. He's correcting them. Then he gets into retaliation in 38 through 42. Now notice he said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. Did you know that's not, you've heard it said? It's not explicitly like that in the Torah. There's some other things that go along with it. But he brings back balance of walking in love. Then he brings up what love is. Love is not just in word, it's in deed. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he deals with, this is the proper way of giving alms. Don't do it for show. Do it because you're being moved of God to give to people. That if you give in secret, God rewards you. If you give for the praises of the people, all you're ever going to get is the praises of the people. That's a kingdom principle. Then he goes into the proper application of prayer. Then he gets into the proper application of fasting. And then in verse 19, he gets into the proper application of wealth. And I want to deal with that. But where I want to jump to and pick up to is actually the pivotal point in this discussion, because actually it starts in verse 19 and it goes all the way through verse 34. Notice that the lion's share of this whole sermon deals with wealth. But I want to pick up to the heart of the matter, because we are going to cover the rest of it, but you have to see this to understand what he's talking about. And this is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You need to underline that in your Bible. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I went on an investigation. What or who is mammon? Now, in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek, it's mammonas, which means mammon, treasure, riches, which is personified and opposed to God. Of the Arabic origin, confidence, i.e. wealth personified. Another dictionary said it was of Chaldean origin, meaning confidence, wealth personified. Mammonas, i.e. Aves, deified mammon. Now, I think the clearest definition that we have is from AMG's Complete Word Study Dictionaries, which is the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. Superior Zodiades helped put this together. It tells you that it's masculine. So it has a male designation. Wealth, but it keeps, did you notice it kept on saying the personification of wealth, the personification of riches. Mammon, the comprehensive word for all things of possessions, earnings, gains, a designation of material value, and wait for it, the god of materialism. That materialism is a pagan god. It is a demonic spirit. And so that absolutely sent red flares for me to begin studying. How many know there are sections of the body of Christ that they preach the gospel of mammon? Everything is about money. And to prove that you are spiritual, you got it. I remember years ago, and it was actually Brother Hagee that did it, that he was invited to this very successful church. And so they showed him their great cathedral. They showed him all their wonderful facilities and the millions of dollars that they had in these things. And they actually took him to go out to see their jet plane and all these wonderful things. And all of this was proof that they were walking with God and God blessed them. And so when he got behind the pulpit, he spent the next hour and a half rebuking that church. Because they were using materialism to prove what they were doing for God. And me and my own personal experience, I went to a very affluent church. Nice facilities. And actually, God had blessed them because it was up in St. Louis, and it was a elementary school that the state no longer needed, and so they bought it for song and dance. But I mean, they had a gym, they had classrooms, they had all these wonderful, nice facilities, and it was nice. You know, I was better thinking, well, this was handy. You know, somebody hands you a $3 million facility and you pay $290,000 for it. How many know that's a good deal? Even though there's some repairs they had to do. But what impressed me is when they brought me in, they wanted to make sure I was comfortable before I spoke, so they put me in a nice room there at their ministry and gave me something to drink and something to eat, and they immediately went over and put on preaching from their ministry that I could listen to while I was waiting. You see, their idea of them walking with God and their spirituality was not based on those facilities. In their mind, it was based on the word and the anointing coming from that ministry. And so it was later on in that meeting before they ever showed me the facilities, they wanted me to hear the word that was coming out of that place so that I could identify with it, understand the anointing of it. And that was their approval from God, was the anointing, not the facilities. But we have gotten so much into materialism that we look at a ministry and the first thing we do is we look for materialistic things to say that this ministry functions with God. And if we don't have enough material things there, what is the first thing? Well, they're small fry. Well, sometimes you got to almost step back and ask, what God are they serving? Is it mammon? Now, another word for mammon, when you begin running the thread, and I did some research this week to run the thread, It goes back to another god that you're going to see over and over and over again in the Old Testament, Baal. Not only was he the god of thunder and the god of lightning, but he was the god of prosperity. His father was Molech. Molech was the one in Babylon that they would have the he was like a calf god that he would hold out his hands, and he was hollow on the inside. He was made out of bronze, and they would build that fire to those hands were red hot, to where anything that was put in it, if you've ever seen metal that gets red or white hot, you throw something on it, it kind of vaporizes because it's several thousand degrees. They would do that, and they would take their children and place them in the hands of this pagan god. This pagan god was the god of prosperity and the god of pleasure. And what that teaches us in Babylon is that man without God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will sacrifice even their own children to have pleasure and to have prosperity. His son is Baal. Baal is also the god of Freemasonry. There is a great, great video called Riddles in Stone. And if you ever watch it, what they will show you all over Washington, D.C., you know, this is supposed to be a Christian nation. So, you know, if you go to the Capitol, should you be seeing the Ten Commandments and the cross and Jesus and all these different things, you see one pagan god after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, if you're educated enough to know what they are. And one of them you will see over and over and over again is this male head figure with corn behind his ears. Like he got corn cobs stuck behind his ears. And you will see that on almost every government building. You will see that. That's Baal. That he's the god of prosperity. And see, what esoteric societies love to do is they will put one thing out front that the uneducated masses can identify with and get behind their program, but it really means something else. I would encourage every Christian that belongs to Freemasonry, have enough tenacity to get up Morals and Dogma and read it for yourself. Because in Morals and Dogma, Albert Pike tells you that to the initiate, we tell them that all the images mean this. Well, this is Solomon's temple, and this is Hiram Abiff, and all these different things on the front, but in the back it really means all this. Because only to the adepts do we share the real truth. So on our money, we Christians get all mad when they want to take In God We Trust off this money. To the Mason, this is the God that he trusts. That's the reason they won't take it off the money, because then you're defacing their God. It's not about us being a Christian nation. It's not about us following the ways of Jesus. From the very beginning, this was their God. That Baal was their God. And every time that a Mason dedicates a new building, when they take the cornerstone, they do a ritual dedicated to Baal that deals with wine and deals with corn, that which he has behind his ears, and oil to dedicate that building to his service. To replicate materialism, because when you're caught up in materialism, you are caught up in the god of this world. Guys, all of society, our economic engine. This is the difference. When I've been kind of reading a lot of stuff by Rabbi Lapin and other rabbis and different things about economics, the Jewish way of looking at things that God instilled within them is you create wealth by adding worth to someone. You make their life better. You make their situation better. And it is a form of worship, so that whether you are the president of a Fortune 500 company and you are doing it by adding worth to people, or you are the garbage man who is adding worth by collecting the garbage so that we are not overrun by disease and by rats and everything else. How many know that if garbage starts piling up, a lot of bad things can happen? We look down on that like that's a bad thing. A rabbi would rebuke you for ever looking down on a garbage man, saying that man makes an honest living. He gives a service that adds great things to this community, because if you remove him, it will turn to chaos quickly. That is an honorable profession. And so they're driven by adding worth to people, giving service to people of something they really need. But when you remove that and you follow Baal, it's people going in debt to buy junk they don't need that spurs the economy. Because who you see, Hebraically, you are, your worth is what's on the inside of you. Your worth is the kingdom of God on the inside of you. Your worth is how you can reach out and minister to other people and serve them and make their lives better. That defines your worth. With the God Baal, what defines your worth is you got to look through and you got to see great cathedrals. You got to see all the junk that everybody has piled up around them. That a man is, if we judge a man by the car he drives instead of the heart that he has, you're guilty of having the mindset of Baal. Come on now. In the old days, we used to call that shallow. Now it's just a reality of the world that materialism has taken over so much. But here's the thing. You can't have the mindset of Baal and serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't have it. It has gotten so bad, and I'm not going to name the name of the store, but you know, my iPod here, this one's old school. It's probably a couple of generations old. And if you notice, the latest phones are coming out, the latest devices are coming out, and there's now even an ad on television that this guy buys the fanciest, most expensive, the most up-to-date thing, and by the time he gets it out of the package, there's an advertisement saying, new and improved. Have you seen that? The guy, they're bringing in this $10,000 3D flat panel 72-inch monitor, and as they're bringing it in, his daughter looks up, 3D or 4D coming soon, no glasses required. And so she's running around in the thing, making fun of her dad, saying, "You bought the wrong thing, silly head. You bought the wrong thing, silly head." That's materialism, because I am defined by having the most expensive, the best of the best of the best, and if I don't, it begins to reflect poorly on me, and so I will go into debt up to my eyeballs to serve the God of Mammon, which makes it impossible to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it's a completely different mindset. That's why you can have somebody in Africa with a dirt floor, loves God, prays 4 or 5 hours a day, praising God that God gave them the blessing of having a broom to sweep their dirt floor. And we're sitting here worried about what people are going to think if our house just isn't just right, or if it's just not right big enough, or if our vehicle doesn't look good enough when we pull in into a ministry or something else, or not having the fanciest toy. And sometimes we don't even realize the expense of it. How many know here at Biblical Life, a lot of times we do the almost near the impossible with very little? I could see when we had some visitors coming. Now, one of them, he's one of our professors. He's making DVDs. He's in the twilight of his years, and so he knows that what he's getting ready to do is probably going to be the last major series he ever does. And so, I mean, it has to be good. It needs to be professional for him to do some things. And so he's getting ready to, you know, he taught a whole year that they're put on audio, video, and these different things. He raised $250,000 to get the equipment to do it. $250,000. And so when they visited, you could kind of see him look at our itty bitty video camera. $1,100. And he was amazed. I don't even require a cameraman. I just set it in front of the pulpit and I got a remote control. Beep. Because the camera never moves. It's just me and I've got the two areas on the end of my pulpit I can't go out of. And I've had people say, well, this would really be good if you do two cameras. Wouldn't that be great? Only thing between me and doing two cameras is $60,000 worth of equipment and another $50,000 a year to pay the guy to do all that. Now, if anybody wants to donate that, we'll go to two cameras. But you know what? Having one camera, two cameras, doesn't change the message or the anointing. That it is anointed and the Word of God is going out. And two cameras or a $1 million facility would in no way affect the message or the anointing. But it sure would impress the people, wouldn't it? Well, if you need that to impress you, you're not after the Word anyway. I still like MP3s. I don't need visual. I just want to hear the Word and I want the anointing. But American society and the church, we got our hands so deep into mammon's pockets that we've even begun redeveloping our theology based upon mammon and not the Word of God. And yet Jesus tells us, you can't do it. How much time have I got left? 10 minutes. How many know we're not going to get done with this morning? But I want you to open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Now, he's not talking about not saving. He's not talking about not preparing for retirement. He's not talking, because the Word of God has a lot to say about planning for evil days, doesn't it? There's a lot in the Proverbs about consider the end, oh ye sluggard. Okay. But it's what do you put your trust in? How many know right now people are just piling, if they can afford it, they're piling up gold to hedge themselves in case things get real bad. We forget that during the Great Depression, the government confiscated individual citizens' gold. So all you did is you made it compact and a lot easier for them to take on as the armed guards leave your home, because every coin is registered and tracked. And I have even heard some experts talk about there is a minute radioactive material. Now, there are several nations that don't have that, that people are really clamoring after that, because they can drive by your home and tell how much gold you have in your house. The strips that you have in your money. Try putting $10,000 cash in your pocket, not showing it to anybody. When you walk through the metal detector, they will pull you off on the side and ask why you have that much money you're traveling with. Are you a drug runner? It counts your bills while it's in your pocket. See, if I'm trusting in that, that can be taken away, is what Jesus is really dealing with. It's not talking about not planning for retirement, not planning for days ahead. It said, lay not up yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither do the thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure, mammon is the personification of treasure. What you put your hope in. Because I already read you where mammon can be translated confidence because of your wealth. When push comes to shove, what are you believing is going to get you through the day? Is it the money that you have in your account? Is it your investments? Is what you're hoping in is all the stuff that you have? Or is it in who Almighty God is? You see, if you get it right, you can have material things as long as material things don't have you. Anything you put your trust in theologically becomes a god. I do not put my hope in the American dollar. I do not put my hope in how much money that I have in the bank or I do not have in the bank. Because Mary and I, many times we have sat there and the balance said zero and we needed this much in and we have watched God time after time after time after time bring it in when there was no way of bringing it in because my hope was not in the money that I had or confidence in that I have. My confidence was in the God who is faithful. You know, one of the reasons that Dallas Theological Seminary is here today, at its very beginnings, it almost went bankrupt. And so we're talking Texas. And the ministers, the board members were sitting there, and they knew that if God did not move, that Dallas Theological Seminary would close that evening, never to open again. And so an old Baptist boy got up to pray. He said, "Lord, the Word tells us that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. What I'm asking for this morning in the name of Jesus, would you please just sell a few so that we could continue? It's not hard for you, God." He no more than got that prayer out than his secretary interrupts him and said, "I know you did not want this meeting to be interrupted, but I've got to interrupt this meeting." And in walks a cattle rancher. You will talk about the humor of God. A cattle rancher says, "I just sold a whole bunch of cattle, and God told me to take a portion of the money and bring it here for him." You see, for that cattle rancher, that cattle wasn't his. He was just borrowing the hills of God and was steward over some cattle that he had borrowed. And when it was time for him to sell it, God says, "You know what? I want you to take some of the money from my cows, and I want you to take it down there and give these preachers. Now, the only thing they may know how to do with cows is A1 sauce goes on it, but I want you to take that money because I have a purpose." You see, I don't have to have the cows. I don't have to have the gold, even though Almighty God owns the hills and all the gold underneath. Everything on this planet, nobody owns but God. We're just borrowing it from Him. And when Jesus comes back, He's taking it all back. And as long as I'm serving Him, I can get the gold when I need it. I don't trust in that gold because it is transitory. It comes and it goes. But Almighty God is here forever. And if I trust in Him, He can cause the sparrows to bring food to me when I need it. He can cause a rock to kill a giant. He can cause a cruse of oil to keep on pouring. A little bottle of oil, keep on pouring until you have gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of oil. Because if my hope is in the Maker, if my hope is in the Creator of heaven and earth, I'll have what I need when I need it. Oh, are you guys getting this? Your treasure is what you hope in. How many times in the Word of God does it say, "Hope in the Lord"? Trust in Him. Why? You need gold? How many know gold is precious here on earth? Men will fight you for gold here on earth. Right now in this economy, unless you really know what you're doing, you don't want to wear a whole lot of bling. Because the bling would be the thing that they rob you for, you know. I mean, I saw a news report the other day that, I mean, even the rich are kind of toning down the bling. Because guys with armed people will come to steal your bling. Because that gold is very precious. But how many know that don't mean a thing? How many know there are some things money don't answer? People love to quote Ecclesiastes, money answereth all things. No, it doesn't. That was from a frustrated guy that was dealing with vanity. And that was one of the attitudes that were established by the people that his wealth made him think that gold answered all things. During Solomon's reign, gold and silver was piled up in the courtyard like junk. But how many know that once he got that, he ended up badly? Solomon is one of the greatest disappointments in the Word of God. Did you know that? Started out right and ended terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. So much so that it divided the kingdom of God. And all we remember is, well, he had gold and silver piled up. Yeah, he did. And he was serving other gods. He's the one that brought the altar of Molech and Ashtaroth into Jerusalem. And many experts believe that that's actually where Israel discovered what later on became called the Star of David, was actually on the altar of Molech and Ashtaroth. I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather know him than to have riches untold. What happened to that in the body of Christ? Guys, it isn't a sin to be poor. At times it's unhandy, but it's not a sin. And when you really understand sometimes what's going on, you don't want the sin it takes to be rich. The lying and the compromising, and your yeas don't mean yeas and your nays don't mean nays. It's time to return back to balance. My hope is in Almighty God. That if I am walking with Him and serving with Him, His kingdom will meet my needs. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to Wall Street, according to the gold that you have piled up, according to you having the best phone and the best TV and the best car and the biggest house, or did he say according to his riches over in glory by Christ Jesus? You see, if my hope is in Jesus, heaven uses gold for asphalt. When was the last time you saw a guy running down the street with a big chunk of asphalt in his hand saying, I struck it rich! I struck it rich! I struck it rich! I know that later on that day, he would be in the funny farm. If he went to Walmart and put down a big old chunk of asphalt and says, I want to buy a new TV. He would be in a straitjacket as they, I mean, I'm rich. Why are you doing it? I got asphalt. Gold is asphalt in heaven. Gold, pure gold, beyond 24 karat. It has been purified so much it is perfectly clear, yet it's gold. And something that we couldn't even comprehend the preciousness of it. And God says, that's chump change. You want to see the treasures of heaven? You really want to see the treasures of heaven? Behold the redeemed. Show that to me in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there real quick and I'm going to end with this. You see, for me, the greatest treasure that can be had is Jesus. But now let's talk about Jesus. What's the greatest treasure Jesus can have? What do you give to the guy that owns the universe? You think I'm hard to buy for. What do you give the guy that owns the universe? Verse 18, Ephesians 1. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you get that? Jesus has an inheritance coming as the firstborn son. That's a double portion. Those riches are you. Those riches are you. No, you need to let the riches are you. The more of us Jesus gets, the richer he feels. Let me tell you something. The more of Jesus you get, the richer you'll be. That mammon Baal cannot satisfy. No. Jesus can. Mm-hmm. And how many know that if you have a treasure, something that's precious to you, you take care of it. Mm-hmm. And if your earthly father knows to give good gifts unto his children, how much more will your heavenly father? You see, Jesus wants to take care of you. Because you're precious to him. Mm-hmm. But the only thing that cuts him off from taking care of you is with mammon gets in between you and him. Selah. God is wanting all of us to get. I've got expectation, guys, in my heart. I think we're getting ready to enter into a season of miracles. That whether it's a new house, expanding of a family, a new vehicle, whatever it's going to be, God's getting ready to take care of it. But God wants us to be balanced so that mammon doesn't become between us. Because you're so precious that he doesn't want anything to come between you and him. And if I walked balance, I can have things. But God so loves us, guys, that if those things destroy our relationship with him, he'll hold back the things out of love. But what heaven's wanting to do, heaven is wanting to pour out. I believe in the next 2 or 3 years, we're going to end up with different facilities. I am going to have that $60,000 recording studio. Not because I have to have it before I can get the word to go out, but because our faithfulness in doing things on a shoestring and not affecting the anointing, not affecting the purpose, not affecting the word going forth, that we're going to begin having some things fall into place for the sake of his people, not the sake, because I can continue just preaching to this group right here and just be as happy and as content. Because numbers don't mean nothing. I could go out here and start preaching that you can commit adultery and you can do this and this sin is okay and that sin is okay. And how many know we'd have a crowd? Probably end up even with a jet to take me places where I could tell people, it's okay to go ahead and sin. God just loves your sin. It's okay. Because truth are springs. Oh. You just don't know how moronic that sounds to me. God's getting ready to do some things in every one of our lives. He's getting ready. The Bible says, trust in the Lord. Let him establish your ways, and he will give the desires of your heart. God is placing desires in us, because then it goes on to say, to trust in the Lord, and he'll bring it to pass. God is beginning to put desires in us, whether it's the nesting instinct or the expanding instinct or whatever it is. It's coming from heaven for his purpose. I don't want to stockpile gold, but I sure would like to have a warehouse, a long-term storage food, so that if hungry people show up, I got something to feed them, because you can suck on a gold coin all day and still starve to death. I mean, I got a gold tooth in my mouth and I'm still hungry all day long. I mean, it just doesn't do a thing for me at all, except if I get something, it'll sure help me chew it and get that done. But it's bringing up priorities, because people are the most precious thing. People are discarded and used as tools by materialism. When God says, oh, you got it all wrong, it's the people that are important. It's the people. Because we are his treasure. Father, I just thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that it will not return to you void. But Father, Give us the strength to walk in balance. Father, with what you're getting ready to do in our lives, the blessing that you're getting ready to give, the doors of opportunity that you're getting ready to bring into our lives, Lord, I'm petitioning heaven, not for the door to open early. It has to open in its own timing. But God, give us strength to walk the balance as we go through those doors. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,